What a great privilege to worship a God who is absolutely incomparable, and to worship Him with brothers and sisters alike, precious faith. It's good to be back with you, my wife Marlene and I. As I think I've mentioned before, Greg and Lois Young are very dear friends. Lois and we went to Bible college together, and so it's good to be back and worship with them, and Pastor Tim and Tanya as well are very good friends. We have very good friends with us, Paul and Carla Zaspel. They minister in Pennsylvania. They're kind of on their 39th honeymoon, and they spent a few days in Niagara Falls and then have come to visit us for the weekend, and it's great to have them with us. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to a book that maybe you're more familiar with than I thought because of your Bible verse, the book of 1 Chronicles. It's just before 2 Chronicles, in case you're not quite sure. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I can see you've been well taught. You have a good pastor. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we're going to just look at two verses this morning, and I'm reading from the ESV. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. I've always been very fascinated with what people name their children. We have four children who are now married, and we decided for their sakes that we would name them normal, common, everyday, ordinary names, like Kathy and David and Debbie and Jeremy. But we've noticed that people will name their kids some strange names, at least from maybe the normal expectation. We always tried to figure out, if we named our child that, what would kids do with it? What kind of a nickname? What kind of a way could they play with that name and, of course, have fun at our child's expense? We have very good friends. They have two lovely little girls. They have named one of them Charis, which is the Greek word for grace, and the other is Veritas, which is the Latin name for truth. So they have named their children Grace and Truth, but Charis and Veritas. Now, I've got this little article from the Hamilton Spectator. It's actually, about kind of bizarre names that some people name their children in Britain. Now, we have to remember it's Britain, so we will give them some grace there. Just want to read some of this article. If your family name is Beer, B-E-E-R, what do you call your son? One British couple called Beer opted for the first name Bottled Beer. Then there is Mr. and Mrs. Jordan and their daughter River. And to think this nation used to rule most of the world. And the Wall family with their child Stone. The bizarre list, which is also includes the Waters family that named their bubbly daughter Mineral, comes from the official in charge of registering names in the British town, not the Canadian town, but the British town of Stratford. Registrar Maureen Price told British newspapers she's been made a hobby of collecting unusual names for the last 14 years. Others on her list include the Castle family, who named their son, of course, Windsor. Well, some of the children named were called Rheumatism, Fatso, or just Daft. These defy explanation. And Ms. Price says we are dealing with people who are often very emotional and happy with the newborn child. I'm not sure how happy the newborn child would be when they really figure out what their name is. Now, we find ourselves in the book of First Chronicles this morning. It's kind of a companion to 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And if you've ever tried to read through 1 Chronicles, the first part gets a little tedious. In fact, from chapters 1 to 9, it's like reading a Jewish phone book. There are over 600 names, starting with Adam and working all the way through to Noah, to Abraham, to Jacob, to his 12 sons, down to King David and his family. And as I said, if you've ever tried to read through the Bible, you know that you often get bogged down at the genealogies. But we live at a time where there's a great deal of interest in our roots, not these roots, but our family roots, and people will spend a great deal of money to find out what proportion of them is related to what nationality and so on. But as you read through chapters 1 to 9, you will know that the chronicler generally just says, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so. But every once in a while, the writer stops and pauses and gives some biographical detail about one of the people that he is mentioning. And one of those people is a man named Jabez. What we want to do for a few minutes this morning is just look at this man named Jabez. We want to see something of his life and then something of his legacy. His life is what occurred in his life. His legacy is what he leaves to generations that follow. And of course, because it's in the Bible, his legacy is not just to his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but his legacy is to the people of God down through the ages. That God intends that all of Scripture be profitable for instruction, teaching, correction, and so on, so that we would be thoroughly equipped for godliness. And I hope that's why you're here this morning, that you want to be more godly in the coming week than you were last week, that you want to see perceptible change in your life, that you want to be less and less like yourself and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that's probably the last thing you want to do is be more godly. And you need to be saved. And what is interesting and what I saw about my life when I was 16, 17 is I needed to be saved from me. Because although I was basically a nice person in the eyes of the world, my sin was sending me to hell, to everlasting destruction. Never smoked, never drank, never messed with girls, wasn't in a gang, about a 73 average in school, played a few instruments, the water boy on the football team, as you probably can tell, and other things like that. But the problem with me was my sin. And I needed to be saved from that. I needed to be saved from me. Now, as we come this morning, we want to first of all see this man Jabez and his life. And interestingly, unlike Abraham or David, where large sections of Scripture are given to their lives, the chronicler only mentions two things about Jabez's life. The first is his problem, and the second, his prominence. We'll start first with his problem. Verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him, named him Jabez. Now to us, Jabez is Jabez, but of course it's a Hebrew name. It's transliterated right from the Hebrew to the English. Not even translated, just transliterated. And Jabez, in the Hebrew, is a word that means pain. P S-A-I-N. Not only does our text tell us what his mother called him, Jabez, but the text tells us why she named him that. She called him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are great reading. That God fashioned this world, this universe as we know it. And after he fashioned each day, he took inventory, he took stock, and he declared that what he had made that day was good. Two thumbs up. Good means this in the Bible. Good means that something works like it should, that it functions in a way that it will accomplish the two goals that God has given it. And the first goal is that everything that God makes is designed to bring him praise and applause and glory and honor. And the world of Genesis 1 and 2 certainly did that. Whether it was a majestic whale or a mountain or a tree or a little insect, whatever it might be, it shouted out the greatness and the majesty and the wonder, the beauty, the power, the variety, the imagination of God. This world, after all these thousand years, is still an amazing place, continually revealing things about the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God. And so when God makes things, including you and I, he intends that we function in such a way that we bring him glory. The second thing is, when something is made by God to be good, it is to be of great benefit and help to people, to humankind, who are made in the image and likeness of God. And so when God says this is good, he is saying it is able to work in such a way that it shouts out the praise of the Lord and it brings unspeakable benefit to people. And of course, if you know a little of your Bible, you know that ultimately the two great commandments are loving God with all of your being and loving other people as you love yourself. But something happened in Genesis 3. In this perfect environment, Adam and Eve decided to have God was not enough. To have God's word was not enough. To believe and to trust God was not enough. What they wanted to be was God. They wanted to be like God. Now, we wish that that was just true back in Genesis 3. But the truth is, it's true down through every generation. That people want to be God. They want to be independent of dependence and trust on God and his word. And they want to run their own life. They want to be their own person. They want to do their own thing. And we live in a culture that is doing that at a breakneck speed. A culture that is constantly saying, we don't care what God says. This is what we want to do and what we want to be. In Genesis 3, they fell for the lie. And what they didn't realize was that they were already as much like God as they would ever be, for they were made in his image. And so when they sinned, God judged them. He cursed them. Now, that isn't, he didn't swear at them and call them names. God wasn't frustrated and had a fit up in heaven and started throwing things around. What God did was he touched everything that was good. He cursed everything. He had a word of judgment. Just as his word brought everything into being, his word now speaks to everything so that it will not do what God intended it to do, and that is to be of maximum benefit to the human race. Can you imagine if God had left everything wonderful? Nobody would believe. Nobody would come to Christ. I've been a pastor for nearly 40 years, and some of the messes people get themselves into, and you think, now they'll come to the Lord. Now they've hit rock bottom. Certainly they will turn and trust in Him. But they'll do anything and believe anything, then turn to Jesus Christ. And that's in a world that is cursed. That's in a world that it's very clearly that it doesn't function like it should. Our cultural people are telling us all the time that this world doesn't function like it should. The environment and everything. And God has touched this world so that we would cry out and seek the Lord. Now, one of the things He touched was one of the great callings that Adam and Eve had. And that was the great privilege of being like God. Again, as much being like God as you can be. God is the one who creates, who takes nothing and makes things into existence. We don't create, but we procreate. And Adam and Eve were given the great privilege of bearing children. Out of their married love, they would produce someone who is in their image. Now, God intended that to be wonderful, to be beautiful, to be thrilling, to be exhilarating. But when Adam and Eve sinned, He cursed even the delivery of children. And Genesis 3:16 says that in pain you will deliver, you will have children. Now, I think Jabez's mom, maybe it was postpartum, but she was incredibly unwise, incredibly insensitive. She is what we are naturally because of our sinfulness. She was self-centered. She was focused on herself first. And although she had other children, in the having of Jabez, the delivery must have been very, very difficult. And so she named this little guy Pain. Now, can you imagine every time you're called, Pain, time for supper. Pain, pick up your toys. Pain, brush your teeth, get ready for bed. Pain, got a friend at the door. Pain, put away your tablet. Pain. Imagine every time your name is spoken, you are reminded that you're a bother. That it wasn't overly thrilling to have you. And that was his problem. Imagine the psychological impact of that at all, alone. That every time not only your mom called you or your dad called you or your siblings spoke to you or your buddies on the street, come on, Pain, let's play some road hockey. Come on, Pain, let's trade some baseball cards. Imagine teachers saying, Pain, do you know the answer to that math problem? Every time somebody spoke to you or about you, you were reminded that you were a pain. Now, I don't know really anybody here except Greg and Lois and our friends. But maybe you've been labeled. Maybe your given name isn't Pain. But maybe you've been told from the time you were little that you were stupid, you're a dummy, you're homely, you're ugly. Maybe they never even said the words, they just made it very clear that you're in the way, that you're a bother, that you're a pain. That's quite a problem, isn't it? And we know people that have never got over the problem of Being in a home that should have been safe and reassuring and loving and kind and caring and affirming, that it was very clear in some way or another that they were defected, that they had a significant flaw, that they weren't really wanted. If you could only be like your brother, only be as smart as your sister, if you could only be, always being reminded that you're inferior to the expectation of your parents. Well, that was his problem. And you might think, that's strange in the Bible. There's two verses on this guy, and we find out this about him. And I believe, of course, the Holy Spirit has put that there because Jabez is more the rule than the exception, isn't he? And we live in a culture that is very sensitive to our upbringing and our background and all of those different things, and we have to be careful because ultimately the biggest problem with me is me. I can't blame my parents for everything because I have kids and I don't want them to blame me for everything. And I have grandchildren and I don't want them to blame me for everything, if you know what I mean. But the reality is that this man had a problem. But the second fact that we notice is his prominence. Notice in verse 9, the problem is mentioned second, although I brought it up first. The prominence is brought up first. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That's very fascinating. You know, like I say, I've been a pastor for almost 40 years, about 23 of that years in the same church. And so I've had the privilege of seeing parents and children. We pastored in a church for 18 years, left for 12, came back for 4.5. So we kind of got to see the second generation and even some of the third generation. And of course, dealing with people, you realize that a lot of their struggles are because of the families they come out of. Jabez could have responded in two ways, I think, to his mom. First of all, he could have been determined to prove her wrong. He could have said, I will not live in this context. I will be such a good kid, such a great kid, such a cooperative kid, such an obedient kid, that my mom will think I'm just absolutely wonderful. That one of the biggest mistakes in her life was not having me, but one of the biggest mistakes in her life was naming me the pain. That's one option. And he could have been a mama pleaser. He could have been that perfect kid, not only in school, but in Sunday school. The A's in the report card, all the stars and the awards for Sunday school and the youth things and all those different things. Never got a call from the police because Jabez was in trouble. Or the other option was he could prove her right. And he could have said, old lady, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you thought it was a pain giving birth to me, the real pain's going to be raising me. And he could have lived down to his name, but he didn't do that. He could have been a problem. He could have been on a psychiatrist's couch. He could have been in the pastor's office for counseling time after time after time, working through all the dynamics of being named pain. But he took neither of those options. All we read about Jabez is that he was more honorable than his brothers. Now, I don't know if you've noticed while I've been speaking, but Jabez is the only name mentioned. What's his mom's name? What's his brother's name? Obviously, they had names. But the only name that has been recorded for us is his. Now, if you look at chapter 2 of 1 Chronicles, which is before chapter 4 and verse 55, you will see this little phrase, the clans also of the scribes who lived at Jabez. Do you know that in Israel there was a town named Painesville? P-A-I-N, Asville. Now there's a man who lived, who was not victimized by his situation. He didn't become a little mama's boy, or he didn't become a rebel with a cause. And notice that his town is not noted for a Ford plant or for the founding of Tim Hortons. Scribes are guys who scribble, who scribe, who inscribe, who write out the scriptures. They didn't have printing presses back then, and so you had trained people who wrote out Genesis 1, word by word, letter by letter, verse by verse, so that other people could have copies of the scriptures. Painesville was a center for Bible study, a center for theological pursuit, a center where people were studying the scriptures. Isn't that marvelous? Aren't you glad that God never intends you to be a victim of your situation, but a victor? Romans 8 says that we're not only victors, conquerors, we're more than that. We have a God who comes into situations and redeems them, as we'll see in a minute. And here is a man with that tremendous psychological burden and scar that he would live with all of his life. Even at his funeral, they would say, here lies pain. But he was more eminent, more significant, more prominent than any of his brothers. Now, by the way, in chapter 4, verse 1, you will notice that Jabez is of the tribe of Judah. And Judah is the fourth of 12 sons of who? Jacob. And out of these 12 sons comes the 12 tribes of Israel. And God makes some amazing prophecies about these tribes. Some prophecies not so good, others life-shattering. Others that impact on the world down to this very day. And it says that from the tribe of Judah came a guy named Pain, and he was the most prominent, eminent, honorable person in his family. Well, that's his life. You see the problem, and you see the response of the problem. And you may be here this morning, and you can be living in a context that is initially not very conducive, certainly for godliness, and you can have it turned around in such a way that what was intended, even unintentionally, as something that would hurt you, something that would help you. And Jabez is a man of honor, a man of prominence. Well, we want to go from there to his legacy. What has he left? Because the thing is, all we know is that he was a pain and he became prominent. Now, if it was today, he'd be writing a book, The Art of Prominence. He'd be on the circuit. There would be videos and DVDs and all kinds. How does this guy do this? How in the world does he overcome this handicap, this challenge, this disability? And we would want to know the secret of his success. But we're not told that. We're told in hinting ways by the town that was named after him that it was a Bible center. But what does he leave? What does he leave for his children, for his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and for us in 2018? Well, he is remembered, and that's what a legacy is. He is remembered not for his great wealth that he left, not for the institutions that he endowed. He is remembered for one thing, his prayer. And in a way you go, oh, his prayer? I was hoping you'd have, you know, seven significant hints for successful living. And all it says, well, he was called a pain in verse 9, and verse 10, the pain called upon God. We want to see three things about this prayer, and then we'll close. First of all, noted that it is God-centered. Now, Jabez was a Jewish person. And what the Jews realized and what Christians should realize is that, yes, there are secondary causes. Okay, the rain produces the crop. The sun produces the crop. But true believers, whether it's the Old Testament or in the New Covenant age, believe that behind the rain and the sun or whatever it might be is God. He is the first cause. And amazingly, Jabez's problem drove him not from the Lord, but to the Lord. I've met so many people, I could never believe in God. When I was 7, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that he wouldn't let my mom die. But she died. And they can go on and explain to you, and they think they have good reason. They can explain to you why they could never trust the God of the Bible because of what he didn't do. But let's think of what he did. This word for God here is Elohim. It's the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1. It is the majestic God, the master, the ruler, the Lord, the sovereign. And those aren't just buzzwords for Christians to check out our orthodoxy. They are foundational truths and planks that I stand upon in the nitty-gritty of life. First of all, because God is the boss, he chose Jabez to be born. Jabez didn't choose that. His parents didn't choose that. God chose that he would be born. God chose his mother and father. I don't know if you've noticed that, kids and young people, but you had no say in who your parents would be. And if it's any comfort, they frankly didn't have any say in who their kids would be either. They might have decided to have kids, but they probably didn't decide to have you. But God did. You will also need to know that God chose that Jabez's mom's delivery would be especially painful. And you might say, why? We don't know. Except that the principles are still intact, even though there's a fallen world. God intends everything to bring him glory and everything to be good for his people. He ultimately allowed the mom to name this kid the pain. Remember when Rachel had her baby and she died in childbirth, she named the kid a pretty bad name. Jacob intervened and said, this is the son of my right hand, Benjamin. But not here. Jabez's dad didn't say, wait a minute, dear, we know what it's like in the delivery room. Not too many women are really thinking at their maximum capacity as they're going through contractions. Let's just give this a day or two before we sign the birth certificate. He could have jumped in. God could have put it on his heart. But God chose that he'd be named Pain. God chose that his name would be highlighted. There's over 600 names from Chronicles 1 to 9. And he highlights this character. And God chose that. You know, what's interesting about your life and my life is that most of the things that are true about us, we had no choice in. God did all the choosing. He chose the color of my eyes. He chose the wit or the half-wit that I have. He chose when I would be born and where I would be born, and my parents, my two brothers. Everything that's significant has been programmed into me. The DNA is calling the shots if we don't believe in God. But God is calling the shots. And the interesting thing, an interesting thing about the Christian life is that I can spend most of my life kicking against what God has chosen for me, or I can humbly submit to what God has chosen for me. I was born normal in April. Never got out of the hospital till September. Never walked till I was 8 years old. I don't know the human circumstances, but I do know all this, that behind it all was God. Most kids are born, hang around for a few days, and go home. Most boys are able to walk and play baseball and hockey and, you know, chase the girls down the street and things like that. But God said no. And because he has made me, he has absolute authority over me. And you see, the kicking against God's providence is like Genesis 3. I don't like the way God is running the show. I want things to be different. Have you ever thought, boy, if I was God, none of those kids in Syria would be suffering like they are? If I was God, I, and all these things. And God says, you're not God. I'm not asking your opinion. I don't need any help in sorting out 7 billion people today. I've intended that this kid named Pain will bring me unspeakable glory and bring unspeakable good to people. His prayer was theological. His providence didn't drive him from God, but drove him to God. And notice that he's the God of Israel. There were all kinds of other gods because they were in the land of Canaan. He'd just have to go on the internet and Google other gods, and there'd be hundreds of them. But no, the God of Israel, the God who has made a people to be his precious possession. This was harder than the original creation, because in the original creation, he made all of this out of nothing. Now all God has to work with is sin. Have you noticed that? And absolutely amazing. He's making a people for his praise who are marred and flawed, and not just in their providential circumstances, but in their hearts and their minds, their way of thinking, their way of feeling and responding and reacting and all of these different things. And Jabez goes to this God because the buck stops with God. Don't be complaining about your boss, about your husband, about your kids, about the government. Go to God. and tell him your heart, but don't expect that he's going to change everything because you don't like it. Because you see, the problem with me is that I have no idea how to bring out of my life maximum glory to God and maximum good to people. Only God knows how to do that. Secondly, notice that his prayer was theologically correct. Oh, that you would bless me. He believed the Bible. He took it seriously. He believed that Genesis 3 was true, that God has cursed everything. He has touched everything so that nothing works. Nothing will give life in this life except God. As soon as you buy that car, as soon as you buy that home, as soon as you buy that device, it already reminds you that we live in a cursed world. Everything, one of my favorite hymns is "Abide with Me." Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And he realized that the only thing that can reverse the curse is God. It's not me working harder. It's not me being smarter. It's not me doing this or that or connecting with the right people. This is a God problem, the curse in the world. And I must go to God and say that I want you to bless me. And bless means to speak words of benediction to a people who are living in a cursed world. What great insight. No wonder this man was prominent and honorable. It's not that he knew how to flip a deal. It was not that he knew how to do this and that and the other thing. He knew how to pray. If someone came to you and said, I'll give you an option. I'll give you $100,000 or I'll promise to pray for you. What would you pick? You might say, well, it depends who the guy or gal is. But they're godly. $100,000 or I'll pray for you. We were on our honeymoon 45 years ago. Had a weird, strange car accident. Wound up in a hospital in Strathroy. The janitor there saw that we had a Bible on our desk. He invited me, Marlene had to stay in the hospital for a while, invited me to come and live with him and his wife. And do you know, to his dying day and to her dying day, they prayed for Donna Marlene Theobald? We had never met. And for all those years, we had people praying for us. I got saved at 17. I didn't know any better. After I got saved, I went to midweek prayer meeting. Mostly old people, you know, in their 30s and 40s. And a lady came up to me and said, Don, we heard you've been saved. And I said, yes. And she said, we've been praying for you for 17 years. Do you know, for those 17 years, I didn't even have enough sense to pray for myself. But God raised up people to pray for me. I didn't even know this lady's name. But she prayed for me. And notice how biblical his prayer is, that he's not just asking for this or that or the other thing. He is asking that God would do something fundamental to the real issue, that he wanted to live under the blessing of God. And notice what he says, I want you to do these things so that it might not bring me pain. You see, his name taught him a very important lesson, didn't it? Pain is painful. The word also means grief and sorrow and heartache. And you don't have to live long in this world without experiencing some of that. And he's praying that God would touch him with benediction and blessing so that he would not have to experience the kind of pain that comes from harm. And that word there is ra'ah, which is the Old Testament word for evil or sin. You see what he's saying? Do you know what the worst pain is? It's not what your mother calls you. not what the kid down the street calls you, not even what the teacher might call you. The worst pain is the pain that comes from sin. And he did not want his ra'ah, his sin, to bring him pain. You know, there's worse pain than here. There's a place of unspeakable, unending pain. And there's no remedy. There's no medication. There's not even a drink of water for endless eternities to be under judgment because of my ra'ah, because of my sin. Now, we have a hint, and in just a couple of minutes we'll be through. Did you see that last sentence in verse 10? Do you see why he's honorable? And God granted what he asked. Do you know the greatest blessing in your life is that God would be pleased to answer your prayers? Now, they must be theological, they must be biblical, they must be God-centered. But if you're taking sin seriously and you're taking your sin seriously and the effects and the fallout of your sin seriously, then you indeed can pray to God, and he loves to answer those kind of prayers. He may not give you a supermodel wife. He may not get a Lamborghini. He may not get this and that. But oh, he loves it when you take your sin seriously and see the fallout of pain that it causes. Now, very quickly, you remember he's from the fourth tribe, Judah. Aren't you glad that Jabez didn't live down to his name? As you keep working through the Bible, you're confronted with more and more of these genealogies. Have you noticed that? And when you get to Matthew chapter 1, you see that there is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. And then eventually someone is born, and his name is Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh saves. And this great descendant of Jabez lived up to his name. And do you know how he did it? He lived sinlessly. He took upon himself all the pain and the heartache and the sorrow and the sin, as we sang this morning. And he died in the place of sinners, like Jabez, like you, like me. There's no life in this life. And if you live for 30 years, you're convinced of that. But there's life in Jesus. Because you see, what robs you of real life is your sin. And Jesus takes your sin seriously and will deal with it so that he will remove it in terms of its painful effects, and he will bless you. And the greatest blessing any person can have is that when God is through with them, they're no longer like themselves. They're like Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads and heart and pray as our worship team comes up to close us. Father, we thank you for these two verses. In the middle of an obscure part of your holy word, we pray that they will do what they've been doing for centuries, and that they will impart life, that they will work in our hearts, in our minds, our thinking, our living, so that we may not bring honor to ourselves, but by our lives and our responses, we will bring honor to Jesus, who is supreme and preeminent amongst his brothers and sisters. Thank you, God, for your providence in our life, and thank you especially for sending Jesus, and thank you for those who put their faith in him. The best is yet to come. Amen.